Amen. Well, praise the Lord for that redemption song. I look forward to the day when we can lift our voices eternally. And we'll never cease to tire of rejoicing in the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. Well, everybody in life has times of crisis. And we know that we will all have times of crisis, but you never know where you're going to have a time of crisis. And of all the places that we're going to learn about a man in crisis today is a man who has a crisis in the garden. A crisis in the garden. We're in a series entitled Crisis Points, defining decisions that change your life. All of us have crisis points. God brings us to times of crisis in our life, and the decisions you make when you're in a time of crisis are going to in some way change the direction of your life. So we're learning this in this series, and we finalized today, it's our final time together. We're learning from people who are at times of crisis how to respond in our times of crisis. And today we're going to journey to a garden. And we're going to spend time with Jesus in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he comes to the greatest crisis point in his life. So take your New Testament and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and you'll want to find Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And when you find that chapter, you will want to find verse 39. And in a few moments, we will stand together and we will read verse 39 as a congregation. Matthew chapter 26. You want to find verse 39. And let's stand together as we read this scripture as a congregation. Are you ready? Let's read the Word of God. And God tells us this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, lifting our voices together. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let's pray and ask God to help us when we come to our crisis in the garden. Our Father, you will bring all of us to different points in our lives, different crises that take place. But when Jesus comes to his greatest crisis, we will journey with him. And we ask that as we journey to that place with him in the garden, that you would speak to us. We pray, O God, the Spirit, that you would not leave us alone, but that your Spirit would burn the truth in our hearts, and that you would speak to us where we most desperately need to hear your voice today. And so, God the Spirit, please help us today. And I ask for your filling, your control, and yield to you for this task. And I pray, oh God, that all of us would have the same yieldedness and brokenness as we come to you on this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord's last week on earth before his crucifixion began with a wonderful event, the triumphal entry. Jesus is riding, of course, on a donkey, and he is riding down the Mount of Olives, and he's riding into the city. The people are gathered there. They're lining the path as he rides, and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a joyful day. And every day that week was another adventure, a new experience. And Jesus is residing outside of Jerusalem, not far in Bethany. And every day he comes into the city. The throngs of people are coming from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. And so the city is teeming with people. And every day he's teaching, and every day he's ministering. Every day there's some kind of even confrontation for the religionists who were his enemies. And every day was an interesting day. Every day was a new day. And then finally it's Passover. And the Lord spends the Passover with his disciples. It's their last time together before he's to be crucified. The disciples did not know it, but oh, Jesus knew what was ahead. And he is there with them in the Passover meal. And Judas leaves to betray him. Not long after Judas leaves, Jesus invites the rest of the men to come with him, to go with him to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke's gospel tells us that this is as he was wont to do, so that he was known that this was his habit. It was a place, evidently, that was a special place to the Lord, where he would spend time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. So he invites the disciples to come with him. And they leave the upper room and they go to this garden where Jesus would have his greatest crisis. His crisis began with an overwhelming pressure point. Oh, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the cross was before him. It wasn't very long. It would be a matter of hours until his life on the cross would end. He knew it was coming because the triune God's eternal plan was for him to give his life on that cross. Peter described it this way, that Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. John, in the book of the Revelation, describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The author of the book of Hebrews says of Jesus, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The eternal triune God had planned in eternity past that this moment would come. So Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it was coming because that was his incarnational purpose. It's why he came to the world, why he is the eternal Son of God, took upon him flesh to be the God-man. Jesus said of his own mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John says this, 1 John 3:8, that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus knew the reason he came was so that he would come to the cross, redeem the lost from their sin, to defeat the power of Satan. It was no surprise, he knew it was coming. And Jesus anticipated this appointment. The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was an appointment that was eternally planned by God. And Jesus himself knows that it's coming. In fact, he even told the disciples that it would come. Told them long before this day. In Luke chapter 9, you read Jesus' words when he tells the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. And even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Luke's gospel records the angel that is there and speaks to those that have come. And he quotes that very same prophecy that Jesus made of himself, how that this was a fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy, so that Jesus was anticipating this appointment. For this cause came I unto this hour, Jesus said. See, Jesus knew it was coming. But now, it's finally come. And so the Bible tells us this story as it begins, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Do you think the disciples knew what was to come? He told them it was coming. But they didn't know. Oh, but how Jesus knew. They didn't understand, but Jesus understood what was soon to happen. And as he goes and prays, the Bible says that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and they separate from the other disciples, and the three of them come apart. And then Jesus goes on a little further and he says to them, sit ye here while I go and pray. And the Bible says, of course, verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Oh, this was the dreaded moment. Both of those words, sorrowful, heavy, each of those words are words that are very emotional words. They're words that are charged. They're words that describe for us what is happening in the heart of Jesus as he comes to this moment and he's at a point of crisis and it's becoming overwhelming and the knowledge of what is about to happen is upon him and it's very intense and it is weighing upon him. And the dread even increased so that verse 38, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. In fact, he takes the very same word earlier that Luke describes as his sorrow, and then Jesus just takes the word and he adds a preposition to it so that it increases the intensity so that you watch this, and even as the moments are passing, very few moments, the intensity is increasing as the dread of this. In fact, he reaches the point that he says, I'm so sorrowful, I almost feel like I'm going to die. If you had such depth of sorrow and heaviness, but let's leave Jesus in the garden for a minute and let's talk about you. Let's talk about your overwhelming pressure point. You know that a confrontation is coming. Oh, you dread it. You know that this week in your workplace, there's going to be some kind of a confrontation. And it's been brewing for a while. And you know that if Jesus tarries, you're saying, Lord, please come, please come. School's back in session. Some of you kids, oh man, that test is coming. Oh boy, here it comes. You're waiting for the test to come. You have a doctor's appointment this week. You've had a series of tests. You know, they're never in a hurry on tests. You ever notice that? They're never in a hurry. They've had a series of tests, and you're waiting the results, and you don't know what the results are, but you know what it could mean, and so you're waiting, and the moment's getting closer and closer and closer, and you're dreading it so much more. You've made some really terrible choices, some bad choices, sinful choices, and the consequences are coming. There's a bill that's due, and the pressure's on. The circumstances are going to vary from one to the other, but for you, you're overwhelmed with the pressure. And for you, this is your Garden of Gethsemane. This is a point of crisis, and the pressure is mounting. And here you are in your overwhelming pressure point. Now we go back to Jesus, and we leave him there, and he's there praying before the Father. And this overwhelming pressure point became an inevitable turning point. This crisis in the garden, as all crises, becomes a turning point. It changes the direction of your life, and Jesus now, before the cross is about to take place, has this one final time where he has decisions to make, and he's at an inevitable turning point. Whatever decision he makes is now going to change the course of his life. It will change the course of eternity. And he comes to the inevitability of this moment. And when he comes to it, picture him there on his face. And he prays to the Father, as the scriptures record, beginning in verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way, Father? He looks at the cross and he describes the cross as a cup. And he looks inside the cup that is placed before him for him to drink. And in this cup, he sees to separation from the Father. In all of eternity past, he has never known anything but perfect intimacy and harmony with the Godhead. And for the first time, he knows that this fellowship, this perfect harmony will be torn. He will cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sees it in the cup. Oh, he sees not just the separation from the Father, but he sees the scourge of sin as a substitute for mankind. The prophet Isaiah looks forward to the cross and he says that the Lord, the Father God, sees his soul an offering for sin. And on that cross, God will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, the prophet says, so that a holy God in his justice will be satisfied by a perfect sinless sacrifice. But oh, what a cost! And he who knew no sin will experience for the very first time in all of eternity, he will experience what it is to have a life scarred with sin. And he there, as the eternal Son of God, will take the eternal punishment of all the sins of all the world, and he will bear hell for us all. And he looks into the cup and he sees something that is the least of his problems. It is the least of his sufferings. But it is what we identify most. And he sees in that cup his suffering on the cross. The prophet Isaiah reminds us he was indeed wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he looks forward and he sees this cross. And he sees all that is involved. What is his reply at this moment? Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way. But he knew it had to be thus. He had to once for all accept it. There are no more options. Time has run out. Do you like options? We live in America. America is a land of choices. We like options, don't we? I like options. You ask anyone that works with us. If you have any problem, they'll tell you, I like, give me two or three options. I like options. We all like options. But Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his face, Father, if it be possible. But he came to the point that there were no more options in your life. God brings you to these crises points. You have to come to the point that there's no more bargaining, there's no other way, and you accept there are no more options. And having accepted there are no more options, see what Jesus says as he's there before the Father and he cries out, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he goes from request and he relinquishes all his rights, and self-preservation. He relinquishes them all to the Father and to the will of the Father. And oh, what a crisis point. Now there are no more options. And now with having relinquished his will to the Father, there are no more questions. Nothing else needs to be said. And in your crisis points, as we together walk through them, the sorrows of them, we must come to those points where we stop talking and questioning and doubting and second guessing. And we surrender to the will of God. Well, the story goes on in verse 40. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He said to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I'm picturing him. Hey, wake up. Shake him a little bit. I can't picture Jesus kicking him, but maybe he did in love. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy, and he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So he comes to the Father, no questions, no options. He knows and has accepted this as God's will. And so Jesus takes responsibility and he says, thy will be done. Here's his response. There are no more reservations. This is the inevitable turning point. No more options, no more questions, no more reservations. Oh, my Father, whatever your will is, whatever it leads, wherever it leads, with all that I know it will mean for me, I will do your will. Is that intense? This inevitable moment was an intense moment. Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Luke's gospel tells us some other details of what is happening while Jesus is there. They reveal how intense it is. Luke tells us that, this is Luke 22, verse 43 and verse 44, that it was so physically challenging that God himself sent an angel to strengthen him. And then he tells us something that happened to him physiologically in the intensity of this moment. And Luke says that Jesus swept, as it were, great drops of blood, and these sweat drops fall to the ground. It is my understanding that if somebody is under an intense amount of stress and pressure, that it is so that the capillaries in their forehead can burst under the pressure of it, and then they will, from this, sweat drops of blood. Now, you've been under a lot of stress, I know. Have you ever been under that much stress? You picture Jesus there, and I'm imagining him in this moonlit night. I'm imagining him on his face before the Father in resignation and knowing the cross that is coming and knowing the sin suffering that is coming and knowing all that is involved. And the angels are there, or an angel is there, and his forehead dripping with blood and he's at a crisis point. Is it intense when God is breaking you and bringing you to a crisis point? And Jesus, at this crisis point, makes a decision. This is a no turning back, I'm all in decision. The cross is before me. No turning back. I'm all in. the sins of mankind upon me. No turning back, I'm all in. The agony of the cross, no turning back, I'm all in. And in your crisis point, you're going to have to make a decision. No turning back. I'm all in. Maybe you're at a crisis point just like that today. No turning back. I'm all in. In just a few minutes now, Jesus there, he hears the sound of the guards that are coming. Judas has betrayed him. The guards come. The betrayal is completed. He is taken to the Jewish council. And there he stands through the night on trial, answering questions, receiving accusations. That takes place through the night. First thing in the morning, then Jesus is taken to the Roman authorities and their Roman trials. It is there, finally, that Pilate is put into a spot, and Pilate, even though finding no fault, has this man who is unjustly accused taken to be beaten. He endures the severe scourging of that cat of nine tails. Many men would not even survive the scourging, let alone the crucifixion. And then from there, he is given his cross and he carries the beam toward Golgotha, the place of the skull. He stumbles in weakness. A man helps him and he takes him to this place. And he arrives at this place finally. And there he is placed upon the cross and his hands are pierced and his feet are pierced. The cross is dropped into the hole that is dug for it. And as the cross falls into the hole, the bones come out of joint, fulfilling the prophecy. He's hanging there now. His body is in severe trauma, and the swelling, you can imagine the swelling as the fluids of the body rush to meet the trauma. The Bible says you wouldn't recognize him. Do you see him there? The thorns on his head. The mocking. The cruelty. You would only recognize his voice, and as he's hanging there, you hear different times his voice calling out. It becomes eerie. Is there something amazing that happens? It's midday. It's the brightness of the day, but all of a sudden the sky is dark. It's like night. You don't see really anything. But finally you hear a voice. Tetelestai! It is finished! And he dies. It's done. Indeed, it was done, but it was not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story, you'll turn in your Bible just a page or two, probably in your scriptures, to Matthew chapter 28. 3 days after there, those who went to the tomb to minister to his body. Verse 1 of the 28th chapter of Matthew, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Oh, the story is not over, For this death gave way to life. In this time of crisis gave way to an overcoming power. And this was the time of, it was an overcoming PowerPoint. In fulfillment of the prophecy of his spiritual power, he comes from the grave alive. But beyond that, Jesus reveals to us the principle of spiritual power. John describes it this way. When Jesus would rise again from the dead, John writes the words of Jesus, John chapter 12. And Jesus said unto them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is his resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you take your seeds out of the packet, maybe the seeds that you took this year as we're learning about the vine and the branches, maybe what you've planted in your garden. And as long as that seed is in the packet, the seed's in the jar, the dead seed, nothing. Death. But you take the seed and you plant the seed in the soil and the warmth of the sun and the water, and that seed dies. But from the death of that seed then germinates life. And Jesus said, it's going to be like that for me. I will die. I will be placed in a tomb. And you'll think it's over. You won't see anything. But unless I die, I can't come out of the grave alive with power. And he comes out of the grave alive. And this is the principle of power. The principle of spiritual power is this: the surrender to death brings the power of life. The surrender to death brings the power to life. The Lord Jesus Christ gives empowering for eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. So that an individual, and you may be this individual, all of us at one point have been and are an individual who's spiritually dead. You say, I need life. I can't save myself from the penalty of sin, from the hell that I deserve. I cannot save myself from the wrath of Almighty God. I could never take care of my own. But then Jesus died in your place, and the one who died for you rose again. And when you trust him, his power becomes your power. He gives you new life. You experience the resurrection and the life. And it is that power that not only empowers eternal life, it is that truth that empowers victorious life. We learn and we die to self. Our fleshly desire, our fleshly ways. As we learn to die, then it is that God Almighty gives supernatural power that brings victory. But you don't come to the overcoming PowerPoint until you first come to the inevitable turning point. And you call out to the Lord and resign self and say, not my will, but thine. In the time in your life, those times when you finally say, not my will, but thine, is your Gethsemane. It's your crisis in the garden. Here's what I believe. I believe that there are individuals who are in our church building today. They're sharing in this congregation. But in your life, really spiritually, do you know where you are right now? You're not here. In your life, you're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today, if you will surrender to the will of God, I promise you, God will, through the brokenness of this surrender, will bring into your life His overcoming power. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to necessarily get better before it gets better right away. It may get worse before it gets better, because Jesus surrendered, and yet He had to go to the cross. But in time, God's overcoming power became reality. So here you are in the garden. Surrender. And God, I will trust You to take me from the garden to the crucible of the cross if I have to. And I will believe You for Your overcoming power. So what are you going to do in your crisis in the garden? Let's all stand together, shall we? Our Father, when we go with You to the garden, it seems it's just holy ground. And with Jesus there, broken, surrendered, willing to accept all that He must do in Your will. And it moves us, Lord. We praise You that in the garden Jesus chose surrender. And thank You, for we are the beneficiaries, though we don't deserve it. And our Father, it is my prayer for our friends that are in the garden right now. They have to decide and make a no turning back, I'm all in decision. God the Spirit, minister to them and help them. Even at this time of crisis. Now, before I'm done praying, you say, "Preacher, would you pray with me? Because I'm in a garden crisis. And would you just pray, God's been dealing with my heart. Maybe you need to come to Christ and be saved once and for all. Maybe you are one of God's children already by faith in Christ. But maybe you're in a garden moment and you must surrender to God's will. And you say, Pastor, pray with me about this. Would you just pray that God will help me in the garden where I am right now?" If that's you, very quickly, raise up your hand very quickly and just hold it there. I don't want to miss anybody. We have a number of individuals. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone else? Pastor, pray with me. Pray with me and ask God to help me. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anybody. And so, Lord, we have a number of individuals, different places in life, different ages. Each one at a crisis point. God, I pray that You would help that individual personally where she is and where he is. As You were faithful to give Jesus the help that He needed in His crisis, God, be faithful to give these individuals the help that they need at this time of crisis, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name.